You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
One of my favorite passages. There's so much to preach out of this.
One of my favorite things.
You shall know that the Lord is God.
The angel said to her,
but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian.
My two favorite stories in all of the Bible are the golden calf and the story of the spies.
And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Greatest hit.
One of my favorite stories.
The greatest hit.
Well, good morning.
Morning.
So good to see all of you, and I'm excited to continue this teaching series called Greatest Hits. Our teaching team has done a great job of bringing their favorite texts, their favorite scriptures to us these last 5 weeks. And as I was preparing and I was thinking what my favorite text is, my favorite sermon, I realized it's not all about me. No, it is about you, the good folks here at St. Luke, and about what you all want to hear. And so I kept my ear to the ground this week. I heard what you all were saying, all the chatter after Brian's sermon last week. You guys were saying collectively, we want more Deuteronomy. And so, back by popular demand, I bring you another sermon on Deuteronomy, not because it's my favorite book of the Bible, which it just so happens to be, but because it's what you all have been asking for. So as we get into Deuteronomy today, I think an easy place to start is to ask, well, what is the book of Deuteronomy? It's the fifth book of the Bible. It's the last book of the Pentateuch, sometimes called the Law or the Torah. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And although they're often grouped together, Deuteronomy is not quite like the first four books. You see, Genesis through Numbers tells a story about Israel, whereas the book of Deuteronomy is a speech delivered by Moses to Israel. Genesis through Numbers tells a history that spans back from the time of Abraham, even back to creation, all the way until the time the Israelites are ready to enter the Promised Land. The book of Deuteronomy, like I said, it's a speech, and that speech takes place on a single day, the day that Moses dies, as the people prepare to enter the Promised Land. And you would think that this is a momentous occasion, right? These are Moses' last words to the people of Israel, so he must have something important to say. What is Moses getting at with this speech? What is his lasting message to the people of Israel? And I think Brian found the right text last week. This really encapsulates what Moses is getting at. This is Moses' message. It's quite simple. When the people enter the land, they need to be faithful to God. It's as simple as that. And he puts it this way, "And now, Israel, what is Yahweh your God requiring of you except to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your life, and to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his rituals, which I am commanding you today for your own good." This is Moses' message in Deuteronomy. But the question I want to ask, I want to go a step beyond this, and I want to ask, how does Moses motivate the people of Israel to get to this point, to do what he is asking them to do? Notice, this is chapter 10, right? So what happens in the 9 chapters leading up to this? What does he do to encourage them, to give them confidence to do what he is asking them to do? And I would suggest that what Moses does is he reads the Torah. In fact, this is how the book of Deuteronomy opens. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 5, it says that Moses, he's across the Jordan in the plains of Moab. Moses began to explain or to teach or to clarify or even to preach this Torah. And what I think that means is that in this speech, Moses is reflecting deeply on the past, that whole history of God's dealing with his people from the time of Abraham until the present day, with implications for the present. What we have access to now in the books of Genesis through Numbers, Moses is reading that, so to speak, in order to bring that to bear on the present day to encourage the people to do what God is asking them because of all he's done for them already. For Moses, the key to a prosperous future is remembering the past. In fact, 16 times in the first 11 chapters of Deuteronomy, you find the word remember or do not forget. Remember, do not forget. It's constant. It's a refrain. You can't escape hearing this. This is Moses' command. This is his motivational strategy, is calling the people to remember. And so what I want to do today is to explore what is it exactly that Moses is calling them to remember. The first thing that Moses is impressing upon the people that they need to remember is God's promise. This is a natural place to start. And I'm thinking specifically of one promise that God made to the ancestors of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what we read about in the book of Genesis. And though he delivers it to each of them, the promise stays essentially the same. Here's the one that he gives to Isaac. He says, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of the sky, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is God's promise to Israel, and there's two parts to it. The first part is to give these patriarchs, Israel's ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, numerous descendants so that they can become a great nation, and then they are to possess the land that they are currently inhabiting, the land of Canaan, what we know as the Promised Land. And so it's only natural, right, because this is Moses' speech to Israel as they prepare to enter the Promised Land. He's going to remind them that this is the land that God promised them from long ago, centuries ago. As early as chapter 1, verse 8, this is what Moses says. He says, look, I have set before you the land. Enter and possess the land which Yahweh swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and to their descendants after them. This refrain we hear throughout the first 11 chapters of Deuteronomy. 17 times we find this phrase, which Yahweh swore to your ancestors. It's so frequent that whenever you see this word, the land, in Deuteronomy, you almost expect to see this to be tacked on, which Yahweh your God promised to you or swore to your ancestors. It's like autofill or autocorrect on your phone. It's like it's what it wants to be there, what you expect to be there. It's so frequent because this is what God has promised from long ago, and so they need to remember that as they enter into that land. But remember, there's two parts to the promise. It's not just about the land, it's also about multiplying the descendants, giving them descendants to inhabit that land. But by the time that Moses is delivering this speech, that part of the promise has already been fulfilled. And Moses reminds them of this twice. He says, Yahweh your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as numerous as the stars of the sky. It's the same phrasing as Genesis. And then in chapter 10, with 70 people, your ancestors went down to Egypt. This is the story of Joseph. And now Yahweh your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the sky. The first part of God's promise has already been fulfilled, which should give the people of Israel all the confidence in the world to have confidence in what God has said he will do with the land, to give them the land, right? If he's already done the first part, he is almost certain to do the second part. This is what Moses is doing to motivate the people to be faithful to God, to be confident in what he's doing for them now because of what he has already promised to do for them in the past. Remember God's promises. The second thing that Moses calls them to do is to remember God's provisions. He doesn't simply ask them to rely on what they've heard God said in the past. He also calls them to remember what their own eyes have seen God do in their own lifetime. And he puts it very clearly here in chapter 7. He says, if you say in your heart, these nations are more numerous than me, these are the nations currently inhabiting the land of Canaan, the promised land, how am I able to dispossess them? Do not fear them. Remember carefully. That's our key word, remember. Remember carefully what Yahweh your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt, the great trials which your very eyes have seen, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which Yahweh brought you out. Thus Yahweh will do to all the peoples whom you fear. So it's not just that God has promised to give them this land, it's that God has shown them decisively what he is capable of. He has acted on their behalf already in Egypt, delivering them from the world's most powerful empire in that day. And Moses is saying, look what God did in the past, which you have seen. That should give you the utmost confidence for what God is doing in the future and in the present. He is not only able to do this, he is willing, he desires to bring into the land. And you know that for certain because of what he has already done in the past, what God has provided for you. And in fact, in the Ten Commandments, which you find both in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, God begins not with a commandment, but by identifying himself. Who is the God giving these commandments? Here's what he says. I am Yahweh your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, from the house of slavery. This is God's definitive action by which he is to be remembered by the people of Israel for generation to generation, that he brought them out from Egypt. And then he gets on to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. But this is the frequent reminder. It's like what I said about the land. When you read the land in Deuteronomy, you want to add which Yahweh swore to your ancestors. Now when you read the phrase, Yahweh your God, you want to add who brought you out of Egypt. It's this constant refrain you hear throughout Deuteronomy. It's full of repetition to impress upon the people of Israel that this is who God is and this is what God has done. He has brought them out of Egypt. But not only did he act on their behalf in Egypt, he took care of them in the wilderness. Because they left Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai, which the book of Deuteronomy calls Horeb. And then they wandered the wilderness after that. But through all that time, all those years, God took care of them. Moses says that they lacked nothing and that their garments did not wear out, their feet did not swell. God was with them in the wilderness. God took care of them. But perhaps more important than the fact that God did these things, these great and mighty things for Israel, we might ask, well, why is it that God did this? What was the reason? What motivated God to bring the people out of Egypt, to provide for them in the wilderness? What was his motivation? And Moses is very clear on this point. He says that it is because of God's love for Israel. That's it. It's God's love for his people. Here's what he says. It is not because you are more numerous than all the people that Yahweh attached himself to you and chose you, for you are actually, you're smaller than all the peoples. It is rather because of Yahweh's love for you. His love for you and his keeping the oath which he swore to your ancestors that Yahweh brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And now it's at this point I feel the need to remind you that we're still in Deuteronomy. This is not the New Testament. This is the gospel right here. Is it not that God loves us and that we have done nothing to deserve that love, but yet he loves us still? That's in Deuteronomy. This is why these texts are so important to us. It's why I love this book so much, that it's so clear that God acts on our behalf not for anything that we have done, but purely because he loves us. It is his love, his grace, and his faithfulness that makes all this happen. And you may be familiar with this verse from Deuteronomy, sometimes called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone. Therefore you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your life, with all your strength. What God is calling the people to do is to reciprocate the love that he first showed them. God acted first. He did it of his own accord. He loves the people. And so now he's calling them, after showing them beyond a shadow of doubt how much he loves them, by bringing them out of Egypt and in through the wilderness, he's calling them to love him in return, to obey his commandments so that it might go well for them. And you would think that this is enough, right? If they would only remember God's promise and God's provisions thus far, the people of Israel should have every reason to believe that God is going to bring them into the land successfully, they're going to prosper there, that they will obey him, keep his commandments, fear him, love him, serve him. You would think that would be enough, but Moses adds one more thing that the people of Israel need to remember. They also need to remember their provocations. What I mean is the times in the wilderness consistently when they provoked God to anger, when they rebelled against him, when they forgot his promise and they forgot his provisions. In fact, another way to put this would be that Israel needs to remember the times when they forgot. They need to remember the times when they forgot. This is what Moses says. Know that it is not because of your righteousness that Yahweh your God is giving you this good land to possess it. For a stiff-necked people are you. Remember, do not forget, how you angered Yahweh your God in the wilderness. From the day you came out from the land of Egypt until you're coming to this place, you have been rebelling against Yahweh. At Horeb, you provoked Yahweh, and at Taverah, and at Massah, and at Kivrot HaTa'avah, you were provoking Yahweh. And when Yahweh sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land that I have given to you, and rebelled against the command of Yahweh your God. You did not trust him, and you did not obey him. You have been rebelling against Yahweh since the day I knew you. This is a pretty devastating critique, is it not? And I thought that Moses was supposed to be motivating the people, right? Is this really what they want to hear? Is Moses is about to die and they're preparing to enter into the promised land? Why is Moses dwelling on the past? Why can't he just move beyond this part and focus on all the good that is to come? Well, it's so important because it reminds them that they have done nothing to deserve God's promise and God's provisions. And we just talked about this. It's out of God's love that he has done these things. But not only is it out of his love that he's done these things, but it's in spite of the fact that Israel has persistently rebelled against him. They've rejected all that he's done for them, but yet God is still going to make good on his promises. God has remained the one to provide for them. And so if they remember how they have provoked God, if they remember when they forgot, then not only will they avoid making the same mistake again, but they will recognize that God has done all this for them, not because of their righteousness, not because of the uprightness of their heart, but because he loves them, because of his faithfulness and his grace. And you see here, Moses mentions five times that Israel forgot God. And trust me, there were more times. These are just the ones he chooses to name here. At Horeb, this is the story you all may be familiar with, the story of the golden calf. You read about it in Exodus chapter 32 and also in Deuteronomy chapter 9. And then he says at Taberah and at Massah and Kibroth Hatta'avah, that's Numbers 11. And then he mentions Kadesh Barnea. And I want to focus on this last one that he mentions, the story of Kadesh Barnea, which is the story where they send spies into the promised land. Because I think that this story really encapsulates Israel's rebelliousness. And it shows us just how quick and easy it is to move from forgetfulness to faithlessness to full-on rebellion against God. And so I want to look at this text in detail. But before we do, just a couple of comments. That Moses puts this story first in his speech. And like I said before, Moses reads the Torah. You can read about this story of the spies in Numbers 13 and 14, but Moses also retells it in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And if you compare the two, not all the details might be the same, but the reason that's the case is because Moses is retelling the story with a different purpose. He's not just reporting facts about what happened. He is using the story as a means of motivating the people not to let this happen again and to motivate their obedience to God when they entered the land. And so this is how Moses tells this story. And it's very relevant to their current situation because this story is about their failed entrance into the land. They tried before and failed. You see, the plan A was to leave Mount Sinai and go straight into the promised land from the south, from Kadesh Barnea. And that was that. God was going to fulfill his promise. No 40 years wandering the wilderness. That was not part of the plan. But it's because of this story that we're about to read that that wilderness wandering happens. And so now they've come around 40 years later on the east side of the land. They're going to try to enter again. And so it's only natural that they should remember when they messed it up the first time. They should remember when they messed it up the first time. So here's what Moses says. We broke camp from Horeb and walked all that great and terrifying wilderness which you saw on the way to the Amorite hill country, just as Yahweh our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. I said to you, enter the Amorite hill country, which Yahweh our God is giving to us. Look, Yahweh your God has set before you the land. Go up, possess, just as Yahweh the God of your ancestors promised you. Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Then all of you approached me and said, let us send men ahead of us to search out for us the land, and let them bring back for us a report, the route by which we should go up and the cities into which we should enter. I deemed the request good, so I sent from among you 12 men, one man per tribe. They turned, went up into the hill country, came as far as the Eshcol Brook, and spied it out. They took in their hands some of the land's fruit, came back down to us, and brought back a report. Good is the land which Yahweh our God is giving to us. Now, what I want you to notice here is that at the beginning of this story, it is very clear that God gave a direct command for the people to go in and possess the land. Yes? So why was it necessary for them to send spies ahead of them? You might ask, you might say that this is standard practice, right? This is actually a smart and strategic move because whenever you're going to go and try to take over some land and go into a new country, you want to scout it out first and see what's going on there. What are the people like? What's the produce like? And what are their cities? Are they strong? Are they weak? And yes, strictly speaking, that might be strategic, but that's the problem. They're treating this as any old military campaign. They're next in a series of battles, not a divine gift, not what God has promised them from centuries ago. They're treating it as if they have to be the ones to make this happen, not the God who walks before them in the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, the one who has led them from Egypt through the wilderness. He's the one who fights for them. So why are they worried about the cities or the people or where they should go up? God will lead them. God will fight for them just as he did for them in Egypt. Clearly they have forgotten this. But you might object further and say, well, no, but Moses gives it the go-ahead, right? So it's okay. Well, it doesn't turn out too well for Moses in the end. He doesn't get to see the promised land, and I think this is the reason why, or at least one of the reasons why. And you might even say that, well, it's not that big of a deal because the spies bring back a report, and the report's good. The spies say what you think they should say, right? The land is good, which Yahweh, our God, is giving to us. And they even acknowledge that it's the land that God's giving them. But how do the people respond to this report? Moses says, but you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of Yahweh your God and complained in your tents because of Yahweh's hatred for us. His hatred for us. He brought us out from the land of Egypt to hand us over to the Amorites to destroy us. Wow. Do you see how quickly we go from forgetfulness to faithlessness to bold-faced rebellion against God? Not only are they being stubborn and refusing to do what God says, but they are actually twisting the very character of God. They've got it entirely backwards. They have made this mess for themselves, and the seeds of fear and doubt that were sown by them sending spies into the land have grown up into full-blown fear, but now they blame God. And they say, you brought us out not because you loved us, which is what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you'll remember. It's because of God's love for them that he has done these things, that he has made his promises and he has done these provisions. But they get it entirely backwards because they forgot what God had done. They blame God for hating them. They are entirely wrong. They twist the very character of God because they forgot. And they go on, they try to justify their action. They say, well, where are we going up? Our brothers have melted our hearts by saying, a people greater and taller than us, cities that are large and fortified to the heavens, and even the Anakites we saw there. And it's like, so what? Okay, the cities are big, the people are intimidating. But you are the ones who saw what God did in Egypt, are you not? Did you not see him lead you out through the Red Sea, part the waters? Did you not see him conquer Pharaoh's army by no strength of your own? Have you forgotten that so quickly that you're scared of the inhabitants of Canaan? You see the problem here? They have forgotten, and now they are losing their faith in God. And they're trying to justify their rebellion against him. Moses even tries to remind them, even after they've rebelled this first time. He says, don't dread and don't fear them. Yahweh your God is the one who walks ahead of you. He's reminding them of all this. He will fight for you the same way he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how Yahweh your God carried you just as a man carries his son until you came to this place. But even after this reminder from Moses, at this word, you were still not trusting in Yahweh your God, the one who walks ahead of you on the way to scout out a place for you to camp, in the fire by night to show you the way you should walk, and in the cloud by day. They still don't get it. They refuse to remember. Then Yahweh heard the sound of your words. He was angered and swore, if any of these people, this evil generation, see the good land that I swore to give to your ancestors, may I be cursed. Except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, he will see it, and to him I will give the land on which he trod, and to his children, because he was fully faithful after Yahweh. Even with me, Yahweh was angry because of you. He said, even you will not enter there. Joshua, son of Nun, who stands before you, he will enter there. Strengthen him, for he will give it as an inheritance to Israel. And your little ones, whom you said would become plunder, and your children who do not know today good and evil, they will enter there, and to them I will give it, and they will inherit it. As for you, turn and journey on into the wilderness by way of the Reed Sea. After their persistent rebellion, the seeds of fear and doubt grew up. They refused to obey God. They blamed God for wanting to destroy them. Moses tried to remind them. They refused to listen to him. God is understandably angry. They have consistently refused to listen to him. And so he punishes them. No longer are they able to enter the land immediately after leaving Mount Sinai. They have to wander the wilderness for 40 years. This is a time, as Deuteronomy says later in chapter 8, this is a time of humbling and of disciplining them. But recognize that in this, there's grace. God does not destroy them entirely. No. He still promises to fulfill his promise. He will bring them into the land. It's just going to be the next generation. And he has already singled out a leader to replace Moses, Joshua. He's going to be the one to bring them into the land, and he does. God is going to make good on his promises, whether or not we choose to cooperate. But we can't be surprised when God gets angry when we refuse to do what he says after all that he's done for us in the past and all he's promised to do for us. And you'll see here at the end, he gives them a very clear and a new commandment. As for you, turn and journey on into the wilderness by way of the Reed Sea. That is, don't go into the promised land. Plan A is no longer on the table. Go back the other way. And then the people replied and said, we have sinned against Yahweh. We will go up and fight according to all that Yahweh our God has commanded us. It's a little bit too late for that now. Each of you strapped on his battle gear and prepared to go up into the hill country. Then Yahweh said to me, say to them, do not go up and do not fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you are struck down before your enemies. So I relayed the message to you, but you did not listen. Again, they are stubborn. They are persistent in their rebellion. You rebelled against the command of Yahweh, and brazenly you went up into the hill country. And this, of course, does not turn out well for the Israelites. The Amorites who dwell in that hill country came out to face you, chased you like bees, and struck you down in Seir as far as Hormah. You returned and wept before Yahweh, but he did not listen to your voice, and he did not incline his ear to you. You see, this story, I think, is a clear and cutting example of how quickly we can move from forgetfulness to faithlessness to bold-faced rebellion against God. From failing to remember to rebellion, this is a quick and easy path to travel. This is what happens when we forget God. But you see, this is as true now as it was then. It's not like the Israelites are special in their proclivity to forget. And so if I lost you at Deuteronomy, I want you at least to hear this, okay? In order to know who God is, to have confidence in the work he is doing now, and to participate fully in that work, we must constantly remind ourselves of God's promises and provisions. There is a real danger in forgetting God. It's not harmless. It's not innocuous. There is a real threat of losing our faith, of turning against God, of blaming God for hating us, for making our life miserable, when that certainly can't be the case. When he has shown us time and time again how good he is, how much he loves us, all that he has done for us. And so I do recognize that what we're supposed to remember, the promise and the provisions, they've changed, yes. For Israel, what was the promise? The promise was to bring them into the promised land. And the provision, which confirmed God's fulfillment of that promise, was what he did in Egypt, primarily. God brought them out of Egypt, which confirmed for them the fact that God would make good on his promise and he was able to bring them into the promised land. For us, today, it's 21st century Christians, what is the promise that we can hang our hat on? God's promise to us is that his kingdom is coming. And his past provision that confirms that is that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of that, and because we know that for certain, we can be confident in what God will do. It's not a question. It's not something that might happen one day if we do all the right things. It is going to happen, and we know that for certain because of what God has already done. So do you see how this works? If we remember and constantly remind ourselves of what God has already done and what God will do for certain, that gives us confidence and boldness to live into what God is doing now. And I realize that in the Bible, there's no passage or chapter or book that says anything about Lexington, Kentucky in the year 2024, right? But that does not mean the Bible's not relevant to us at all times. It's relevant precisely because of this. It is our constant reminder of what God has done in the past and what God will do in the future. And it's left to us to read that and to recognize that we can be confident in what God is doing right now, whatever that may be, as we're empowered by His Holy Spirit. That's what we're supposed to do. And that is why reading Scripture is so critical. And that's really what I want to impress upon you today. We say it all the time, right? Like, pray, read your Bible, because it's generally good advice. No, it's actually critical to your life and your faith in God. It is absolutely critical. And look, I recognize that it's not always the most fun thing to read the Bible. You know, you hit Leviticus, or even earlier on in Exodus, the tabernacle instructions. I mean, woof, right? It's like chapters 25 to 31 are the instructions for how to build a tabernacle, and then chapters 35 through 40 are actually doing those instructions. It's like, come on. But here's the point. Scripture is the story of what God has already done for us and what God will do for certain in the future, so that we can be confident of what God is doing now and fully participate in that. And recognize, when I say remember, don't forget, I'm not talking about like flashcards or memorization necessarily. This isn't grade school. What I'm talking about is constantly going back to the source, reading Scripture, reminding yourselves of what God has done and what God will do. And read it together in community so that we can remind ourselves, hey, like, this is what God has done. This is what God's done in my life. So remember these things. For when things get tough or when things go well, right? When things are going well, don't pat yourself on the back and think it's because of my righteousness. No, it's because of God's grace. And when things are going poorly, it's not because God hates you. No. That claim can't stand against the testimony of Scripture because of what God has done for us. From the time of Abraham all the way until Jesus and on into the present day. God is at work, and we are invited to participate in that work. And so my lasting exhortation to you is this: remember what God has done. Remember His promises. Remember His provisions. And if necessary, remember His provocations, our provocations, how we provoked Him to anger. Remember and do not forget. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for what You have left for us in Scripture, a testimony to Your goodness and Your love and Your faithfulness for us. Let us constantly remind ourselves by going back to that book who You are and all that You have done for us, so that we can be confident of what You're doing now. We can be assured of the future that You have promised for us, the future of Your coming kingdom, where we will be raised from the dead. You will come to us, and those who are in You will dwell with You forever. God, that is what we want, and we seek to be part of that now. So let us remember and not forget. Amen.